Returning to the Gospel of Luke, the second chapter, and to the verse 7. Gospel of Luke, the second chapter, and the verse 7. And if things go according to plan, you'll be out before. I was going to say a good while before, but that might be stretching it. You'll be out before half past. And you'll wonder just what has hit you, and then you'll really be campaigning for all services to begin at half 10. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Emily Elizabeth Steele Elliott was born at Brighton on the 22nd of July, 1836. She was born into a traditional Anglican family, and throughout her life she aligned herself with the evangelical wing within the Anglican Church. Like many of her family before her, work among children turned out to be her forte. Her aunt, for example, Charlotte Elliott, once wrote a hymn with the desire in her mind that it would help bring in some of the finances that were needed for the building of a school for children of poor clergymen that her brother would have been erecting at that time in the city of Brighton. Emily, her niece, followed in those footsteps. She gave herself tirelessly to the work of Sunday schools and the rescue missions that were in her area. For 6 years, she edited a magazine called the Church Missionary Juvenile Instructor that was a little magazine popular among children. 48 of Emily's hymns were published in the book under the title Under the Pillow. It was a book that particularly was for the use of people who were ill in hospital or even at home. Now, I've chosen this morning to look at one of her hymns and speak about it, and it's a hymn that we have just sung as well, the hymn number 85 in our hymn book, Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne and Thy Kingly Cry. Emily wrote it and produced it for school children and for the choir of her father's church, St. Mark's, in Brighton. It's not perhaps a hymn that springs immediately to mind when we think of the whole raft of Christmas carols. But unquestionably, it's one of the best. To many people, it doesn't seem quite the thing to sing something like, Hark, the herald angels sing in the middle of the summer. Or indeed, at that season of the year, to start singing, It Came Upon the Midnight Clear. Or even, While Shepherds Watched Their Flocks by Night. Or virtually any of the so-called Christmas carols that we have as hymns in our book, it just doesn't, for some reason, seem appropriate to lift up their screams in the middle of summer. Not this hymn from the pen of Emily Elizabeth Steele Elliott. However, it seems that it's pretty much appropriate to sing at any time of year. Hardly any of the poems that Miss Elliott wrote for her little magazine have survived the 100-plus years that separate her from us, apart from this one, and I reckon it to be pretty much pure gold. It's based upon the words of Luke 2 in the verse 7, but there was no room for them in the inn. Through the words here of this hymn, Miss Elliott hoped to teach the children some of the great truths about the birth of Jesus Christ. And I'm sure back then when she wrote it, she was very successful, and no doubt as well that through the writing of this particular hymn, she taught not only them back there when they were doing their little part in that church service, but still she was much to teach us today. First of all, we have the title here of apathy, even animosity. I couldn't quite decide which one I would plump for here, but apathy and animosity, the intolerance this world shows to Christ. In the first verse of her hymn, Thou didst leave thy throne, she says, and thy kingly crown, when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for thy holy nativity. O come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. While I dislike the Romish and pagan intrusions into this Christmas season, I'm especially galled whenever I see, and we have found it blazed from one shop window through another shop window and all over the place, the words like, join our Xmas club, or get your Xmas wrapping paper here, or Merry Xmas. And I suppose it's typical of a problem that we have in society today, a problem of refusing to accommodate or accept, far less adore, Christ. They would like to confine him still to Bethlehem. Keep him there. Let him be there just for a little trophy in Bethlehem's covenant. But don't import him into our lives. Don't be bringing him near to us. When thou camest to earth for me in Bethlehem's home, was there found no room for thy holy nativity? And this problem, as we're saying, is one that is very much alive today in this city, all over this country, and in our globe. Two women seem to typify the spirit of the age. They went into a card shop coming up to Christmas. A number of Christmas cards they still needed to buy, and as they were rummaging through the cards and pulling this one out and reading the message, setting it back in, wasn't appropriate, they uncovered a pack of cards that had an obviously biblical theme. One of them exclaimed to the other with great indignance, "Look, those fanatics are trying to bring religion into Christmas." I rather fear that that is the opinion of the majority of people today. Christ has come. And yet, where is his birth being celebrated? How few lips will even utter his name in a meaningful, knowledgeable, adoring way on this day, the 25th of December, that we are told should be the time when his birth is celebrated. Christ has come. Yet how many minds will pause to think of him as they frantically scurry to get the trolleys filled with presents and foodstuffs and party material, or as today, having got all of this into the house, they will gorge through it all and then scurry out to the sales tomorrow or Tuesday or even through the rest of the week. Christ has come. Yet how few really understand the purpose behind his coming. All the majority know, sadly, about Christmas are the few romantic elements, like angels singing to Judean shepherds, important personages that they will say were the three wise men, though the Bible never identifies the number, but these personages from oriental lands following a strange star, they'll know about the bare manger where he was born. And yet in their own treatment of Jesus at this time and even at all times, it would be doubtful if they would even go to the length of giving him this constricted space. No time, no room for Jesus. In the lives of men today, lamented the hymn writer, and he was absolutely right. Now what about us this morning? It is a good start that we are here. A very positive sign. But in our hearts and in our minds, have we really any room for Jesus? He who bore our load of sin as he knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let him in? Is it the case with you also that you have room for pleasure? Room for business, but for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in your heart, for which he died. And so as we look around us today, and as Emily Elliott back then would have looked around her, she and we lament at the apathy, at the animosity even, the intolerance this world shows to Christ. But then a second main heading that we are deriving from the words of our hymn is that of atonement. Atonement. The cradle was merely a stepping stone to the cross. That cradle was merely a stepping stone to the cross. And I'm gathering together the three central verses in Miss Elliott's hymn at this point, where she writes, "Heaven's arches rang when the angels sang, proclaiming thy royal degree. But of lowly birth cam'st thou, Lord, on earth, and in great humility. The foxes find rest and the birds their nest in the shade of the forest tree. But thy couch was the sod, O thou Son of God, in the deserts of Galilee. Thou camest, O Lord, with the living word that should set thy people free. But with mocking scorn and with crown of thorn, they bore thee to Calvary." Jesus came to earth not so much to live as to die. Death was the great purpose behind his descent. And this basic purpose behind his coming was revealed to Joseph before the birth of Jesus. Back in Matthew 1 and verse 21, he was told, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." For, and here emblazoned upon the mind of Joseph, comes the purpose behind Jesus' arrival, for he shall save his people from their sins. And that salvation from sin, it was never going to be accomplished except through Jesus' death. The Old Testament prophets bore consistent witness to this. It seems that no matter where we go in the Old Testament, be it the book of Psalms, that many people favor them. Well, Psalm 22, among many others, talk about the cutting off of the Son of God, the Messiah. Isaiah 53, Zechariah 12, Zechariah 13, the book of Daniel, the chapter 9. And so all through these Old Testament prophecies, there are messages going out clear and consistent in their testimony that the Messiah, when he comes, he will be cut off. He is coming not so much to live, but to die. The New Testament proclaims it in John 3 in the verse 17, For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's the burning purpose of the incarnation. 1 John 4, the verse 10, Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son. Why and what to be? To be the propitiation, or the atonement for our sins. 1 Timothy 1 and 15, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. While protesting outside the City Hall on Monday, Reverend Robert Omerod and her brother here, Mr. Scott Mackey, were in conversation with a television interviewer who was working for Sky News. It emerged that the man was a Baptist, pleasant fellow too, but when he was pressed on the vital issue of being born again, he replied that, well, I haven't been baptized. As if salvation was by baptism. Now, should water, baptism, equal salvation? Then we would be justified in suspending all efforts in getting up into the pulpit and preaching again and again the need for repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and simply drag people in and get them ducked in pools of water. As was said to the Pharisees, so we must say of many people who were treasuring up these little deluded notions today about how they are going to get into God's heaven, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. Do we realize why Jesus came? To save us from our sin. From the inevitable consequences of that sin, hell. Not only to save us from our sin, but to cause us to live to his glory upon the face of the earth before going to be with him in heaven. That was the grand purpose behind our Lord's arrival. The great Creator became my Savior, and all God's fullness dwelleth in him. And because of the cross, reaching on from that cradle, then all of that fullness that is in Christ is transmitted to me. Did John not say in John 1, 14 and 16, and the Word was made flesh, that's the incarnation, the birth at Bethlehem, and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. So there is here the thought of apathy, or even animosity, toward the birth of Christ. We have the thought of atonement, that was the purpose behind the birth of Christ. Then we have, thirdly and finally, advancement. And what we're saying here is simply this. The cross is the springboard to resurrection and eternal victory for us. Advancement. The cross is the springboard to resurrection and eternal victory for us. The final verse in the hymn by Emily Elliott. When the heavens shall ring, and the angels sing, at thy coming to victory, let thy voice call me home, saying, yet there is room, at my side for thee. My heart shall rejoice, Lord Jesus, when thou comest and callest for me. There are many wonderful portraits of Jesus in the book of Revelation, the final book in Scripture. And no wonder either, for the real title of that book is The Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the setting forth of His person and of His work. But in the book, glorious promises are given by Jesus to those who will overcome. And they overcome through His merit. They overcome in His name. They overcome by being united to Him through faith and through repentance. And the promises of rising to reign with Christ. And that's what Emily Elliott is homing in upon here. Let thy voice call me home on this thy day of victory, saying, yet there is room at my side for thee. My heart shall rejoice, Lord Jesus, when thou comest and callest for me. We shall reign with him, those of us who were saved, eternally. It may begin with a cradle, but it definitely moves on to a cross. And Christ's coming tells us again about the crown. For having died, risen again, ascended to glory, he sits at the right hand of the Father. The work of redemption has been complete. And he is now calling a people at this time out of the earth unto himself, who will reign with him forever. It is wonderful to be one of those people. It is good to be on the victory side. Now, I've already referred this morning to Emily Elliott's aunt, Charlotte Elliott. Charlotte was born in Clapham, England, 18th of March, 1789. During her early years, she led a rather carefree life. And she became very popular as a portrait artist and the writer of pretty humorous poetry. By the time she was 30, however, her health began to deteriorate rapidly, and soon she was reduced to a bedridden invalid. She remained this way for about 50 years, right to the day of her death, in fact. Charlotte's declining health was accompanied by feelings of despondency. In 1822, however, a famous Swiss evangelist, Dr. Caesar Mallon, paid a visit to the Elliott home down in Brighton, and his visit turned out to be the turning point in the life of Charlotte Elliott. In speaking to Miss Elliott, Dr. Mallon pressed upon her this truth. He said, you must come just as you are, a sinner, to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And she did. She never forgot the words that Dr. Mallon spoke to her. And the proof that she never did forget those words, you must come just as you are, a sinner, to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The proof of that appears in a hymn that she wrote back in 1836, Just as I Am, Without One Plea. It said that after Charlotte Elliott's death, more than 1,000 letters were found among her papers from friends that had come all across the world who were expressing thanks for what that one hymn had meant in their lives. Her brother, the preacher, said, in the course of a long ministry, I hope to have been permitted to see the fruit of my labours, but I feel more has been done by a single hymn of my sister's. I leave its familiar lines before you as I close. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come just as I am, and waiting not, to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee, whose blood can cleanse each spot. O Lamb of God, I come just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fighting and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come just as I am, poor, wretched, blind saint, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find. O Lamb of God, I come just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe. O Lamb of God, I come. That hymn sounds out a clear, strong, positive welcome note. It invites the sinner to come to Christ just as he or she is, in all of their sin, in all of their unworthiness, in all of their helplessness, in spite of fears and pressures. Though they're poor, they feel. Though they're wretched, spiritually speaking. Though they're blind in that spiritual realm. Come and welcome to Jesus. You don't need to wait until your life is straightened out and polished up before you come to Christ. There's absolutely nothing you can do that will ever make you more acceptable than you are today in the sight of an infinitely holy God. This book encourages you, it urges you, it invites you. God loves the sinner just the way he is. And he wants them to come like this. And on this day, when we are remembering how Christ has come for us, I pray it'll be a day when you, by his grace, come to him. That his purpose in entering this world of time and space will be realized in rescuing you, in seeking and in saving your soul.